Book of Judges is a very dark book. It's a very dark chapter in the story. And I want us to start in chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim north of Mount Gaash. After that, the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's one of the darkest sentences, darkest verses in the Bible, but it's a principle that we need to grab a hold of. Something's going on here. How could this happen? How could we just saw last week the amazing power of God. In the last 7 weeks, we've seen over and over and over how God has done just amazing things for his people. And this generation experienced the conquest of Canaan, Jericho, all these different things that had happened. And they were now in their new land. And their leader, Joshua, is growing older as it happens, and he dies. And all of his fellow leaders, the team of leaders that led the people of Israel, it says, are buried. The old guys die off. And now, the next generation is in charge. The 20-something-year-old guys are now the leaders. And it says they don't know God and they don't know what he's done. How is that possible? How is it possible to go in just one generation from a group of people that, yes, they struggled, but they saw amazing things? They had amazing encounters with God. They had amazing, flawed, but amazing leadership. And now they don't even know who God is. And they don't know what he has done. How does that happen? Well, let me suggest to you this morning, because I believe this is the real deep principle here, the foundational principle, is that this really is a leadership fail. Now, you'll see this morning, and as you read through the story this week, there's plenty of blame to go around. There's plenty of responsibility. But this is a leadership fail. This is a fail on the part of leadership to capture the next generation of leaders, so that when this leader, this generation of leadership is dead and buried, there's another generation of leaders to lead. Don't miss the correlation here. When there's a lack of leadership, there's a very real danger of God being forgotten. Make that connection in your head. When there's a fail of leadership, when there's an absence, a void of leadership, there's a very real danger of God being forgotten. Now, don't do it right now because you'll shut me out, but today, just kind of think a little bit about any scenario of in our culture. Identify voids of leadership, and then you tell me if there isn't an absence of the memory of God in that setting of our culture, in that institution, in that realm of culture. When there's a fail of leadership, when there's a void of leadership, there's a very real danger that God is going to be forgotten. In your bulletin, there's one of these. I want to encourage you to take this out. It's a two-sided piece of paper. On one side, you'll see our strategy for making disciples, and you'll see our mission there. On the back, you'll see our investments, our values. There's seven of them. One of them reads like this. We value, or we will invest in this, raising up leaders, raising up leadership that intentionally grows, pursues unity, and reproduces itself. Why? Because when there's a void of leadership, there's a very real danger that God will be forgotten. See, God's intent. God's intent. Man twists it, does all kinds of things with it. Well, I don't need to tell you, you've all experienced bad examples of leadership. God's intent is that leadership would draw people to a very real understanding of who God is and what he's doing. That's God's intent for leadership on any level. God's intent for leadership is that it would draw people to an understanding of who God is and what he's doing. The very next generation, it's written right in your Bible as it's written in mine, they forgot who God was and they did not know what he had done. They didn't know him or what he was about. We will invest in raising up leaders who intentionally grow. We'll see this morning why that's important, what happens when leaders stop growing, that they pursue unity among themselves. We've already seen in the history of Israel why that's a problem, right? When there's not unity on the level of leadership. And we will raise up leaders who intentionally reproduce themselves. Because leaders, if you're a leader here this morning, in any sense of the word, it is not about you. It is about people knowing God and what he's about. And a big part of that is that you are reproducing yourself because you are not eternal. You may look at me and say, well, you're pretty close to eternal. You know, a lot of gray. Ha ha. I'm old, but I'm not eternal. I could get in my car and head home and have an accident and I'm gone. I could go to the doctor this week and the doctor would say, hey, we found something. And in 3 months, I'm gone. I could eat a ham sandwich and choke on it, and I'm gone. God could come and say, Kurt, you're done. You've had a good run. You're old. You're done. What do I leave in my wake? As a leader, if I understand that God's intent for leadership is to draw people to an understanding of who he is and what he's about, then I better have reproduced myself, invested in other leaders, particularly those younger than me, who will then lead, because I'm not indispensable and I'm not eternal. It's not about us, leaders, on any level of leadership. God's intent is that leadership would draw people to an understanding of who he is. And so we will invest in raising up leaders that intentionally grow, pursue unity, and reproduce themselves. Because when there's a void of leadership, when there's an absence of leadership, when there's a leadership fail, there's a very real danger of God being forgotten. And he's no longer even thought of in the picture. This is what Judges is all about. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern. Let's pick it back up in verse 12. So they forgot God. They don't know who he is. The leaders have died and have been buried and gone to be with God. And they did not replace themselves. They did not reproduce themselves. We're not given details of how they failed. We just know that the next generation, there aren't leaders to take their place. And they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord. They walked away from him. They forgot about him, the God of their fathers. The God had done all that he had done for them. All this history didn't matter. He'd brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They looked around and said, I like that. They liked the culture around them. That's what they went after. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Why? How? How did they provoke God? How did he provoke God? They forsook him. And they served Baal and Ashtoreths, other gods, other religious systems. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. What they had done to Jericho and these other great cities, no longer could they do that. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. Wow, what a contrast to his hand being for them. And when we saw that he fought for them, now he's fighting against them to defeat them. His intent is that they would lose, that they would be defeated, just as he had sworn to them. He told them this was going to happen. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges, leaders, who saved them out of the hands of their raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, to their leaders. See, plenty of blame to go around. And they prostituted themselves to other gods. They sold themselves. They gave themselves and worshipped and followed other gods. They worshipped them. And unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked. That is the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, a leader, he was with the leader. He was with the judge. And he saved them, the people, out of the hands of their enemies. He had worked through that leader, that judge, saving them from the hands of their enemies as long as the judge, the leader, lived, because the Lord had had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and their stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. In fact, verse 22, he reveals this. He says, I will use them, these remaining clusters of people in Canaan, to test Israel, to see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. So there's a pattern here. If you've ever studied the book of Judges, you know this. There's a pattern that people forget and forsake God. So God removes his protection, and they're enslaved. They're oppressed. People come in. They take their stuff. They can't win battles. Their lives are a mess. They have no victory. At some point, they wake up and they cry out to God. And they say, God, our lives are a mess. We hate this. It's not what we want. God hears them in his compassion, and he gives them a deliverer, a judge, a leader. And that leader leads them to victory. And they experience a time of peace of various lengths. And then the leader dies. And what happens? The people forget. They forsake God, and they go back to worshiping other gods, and the cycle begins again. Now, like I said, there's plenty of blame to go around, right? There's choices here being made by people. But the pattern we see in Judges includes this pattern of leaders that God raises up. And for whatever reason, many different reasons, there's not a reproduction of leadership. The leaders see themselves in a moment, in a time of history, and they do their thing, and then they're dead and they're gone. There's no chain. There's no reproduction. There's no pattern in a good way being developed of leaders understanding what their role is, and the people are floundering. And God's name is being dragged through the mud. And it's a mess. As you read this week through the story, there's selected chapters of Judges in the reading this week. You can read through it. You could also read through the entire book of Judges, and you'll get even a darker picture of exactly how bad it gets in this time of Israel's history. It repeats over and over and over again. We see phrases showing up in the book of Judges repeatedly, and one of them was one that we've already read. It shows up again in chapter 3. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forget the Lord. And in chapter 3, God raises up a man named Othniel, and he's Caleb's younger brother. Remember Caleb? Remember Caleb and Joshua 2, the 12 spies? Well, Caleb's younger brother. So it's encouraging. There's a little bit. You've got big brother Caleb somehow influencing and passing on his courage and his devotion to God to his little brother. Maybe there was a dad involved. We don't know. But somehow it gets passed on. And he's one of the guys that God raises up in chapter 3. And they have peace for 40 years. And then later in chapter 3, there's another deliverer, verses 12 to 15, a guy named Ehud. Very interesting story. I won't get into the details this morning, but God raises him up, and he leads Israel to victory. And again, they have a time of peace, and this time it's 80 years. This guy lives for a long time, and they have 80 years of peace and deliverance from their enemies. Then he dies, and at the end of chapter 3, you got a guy named Shamgar. God uses him to deliver Israel from the Philistines, one of the groups that was still there along the Mediterranean, along the coast. And he too, it says, saves Israel. And we see this pattern. God gives them a deliverer, it says in 3:15. And God raises up a deliverer in chapter 3, verse 9. And God uses Shamgar to save Israel in chapter 3, verse 31. And then we come to chapter 4, and it says, after Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This pattern continues. And this time he uses a lady named Deborah. It tells us that she was leading Israel at that time, and she was holding court at a certain place, and people would come and meet with her, and she would give judgment, and God spoke to her. She was a prophetess. She spoke for God, and God said, hey, I'm going to defeat these people, and I want you to get this guy named Barak, this general, and I want you to send him over there, and I'm going to use him to deliver my people. And Barak says, okay, that's great, but Deborah, you got to go with me. If you don't go with me, then I'm not going to go. It's true. You read it. She goes, all right, I'll go with you. But because you're not willing to step up and lead the way God's calling you, you're not going to get the credit for this victory. You're not going to be the one that's remembered. And as you read this week, you'll see that it was a woman who stepped up and God used, besides Deborah, another woman that God used to bring victory to his people. Because Barak was unwilling to lead. And so they have peace for 40 years. We come to chapter 6 and we read the phrase again. Chapter 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And when we come to chapter 6 and 7 and 8, we encounter this young man named Gideon. And some of you know about Gideon. And as a kid, this was one of my favorite stories. I remember reenacting this story. God finds this guy Gideon, and he's beating out the wheat, but he's doing it in the where they thresh the grapes, or they press out the grapes, usually a pit that they would get in and stomp, and he was basically hiding in this pit, and he was taking clumps of, you know, armfuls of wheat, and he was beating it in there to get the kernel out so that they could eat. Because the Midianites would come in at every harvest and they would just take everything. And the people were cowering in fear and hiding in the promised land. And God comes and he says, hey, mighty warrior. And Gideon looks around, you know, like you and I are probably doing. Who are you talking about? And he engages him and he begins to tell him how he wants to use him. And Gideon pulls together this huge army and God says, no, that's not how I work. That's not where the victory is. And he says, get rid of him. And he goes through a few steps to whittle down the army. And he ends up with how many? 300 against tens of thousands. And you remember the weapons? You get a clay pot with a candle in it, and you get a trumpet. But God brings victory. He brings an incredible victory through Gideon and these 300 warriors. Warriors, I say, with, you know, smile. Yelling and screaming and blowing a trumpet and smashing their pots, and God brings victory. You can read about it this week as you read through the story. And he delivers the people of Israel, and they experience peace for 40 years. At what point do we learn? At what point do we catch on? How many times does God have to teach us the same lesson? Now, you're quiet, and that's good, because I'm not expecting you to go 16, you know, or one more time, you know, but that's our experience, isn't it? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we follow him, and God works in us and he teaches us and he reminds us and he does things in our lives, we're like, wow, that's God. And then 2 hours later, we're driving along and we have forgotten. Well, we were so excited about 2 hours ago. How many times do we have to be taught the same lesson? How many times does Israel need to be taught the same lesson? Well, you can see it as good news or bad news, depending on where you're at, but the pattern continues. And God continues to teach the same thing. No sooner, chapter 8, verse 33, no sooner had Gideon died that the Israelites again prostituted themselves to these other gods. Chapter 10, verse 1, after the time of Abimelech, a man named Issachar, Tola, son of Pua, the son of Dodo, there's some family names for you, rose up to save Israel. Chapter 10, verse 3, he was followed by Jair of Gilead. He led Israel 22 years. Chapter 10, verse 6, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and Jephthah led Israel for 6 years. But then he died. In chapter 12, verse 8, Ibzan of Bethlehem led. Chapter 12, verse 11, Elon, a Zebulunite, led Israel for 10 years. Judges chapter 12, verse 13, Abdon, son of Hillel, he led Israel. Guys, it goes on and on and on. And the cycle repeats. We come to Judges chapter 13. We could spend our morning, the time that we have this morning, on any one of these judges. Right? The principles repeat themselves and the lessons repeat themselves. We're given a little bit of amplification on some of these lives. And one of them is in chapter 13, a guy named Samson. And so we're going to hover there for a little bit this morning on this particular leader, this particular judge. His name was Samson. And we read in chapter 13 of Judges, if you'll join me there. Chapter 13, verse 1. Again, what do you read? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And again, what does the Lord do? The Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites, the tribe of Dan, had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. She couldn't bear children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless. That's the truth. But you're going to conceive and have a child." Isn't that great? Now, sometimes we need to mark things in our Bible because we just kind of skim over them. Did you miss maybe what just was revealed there again? What's impossible with man is absolutely possible with God. Do you see how just casually it's listed? God says, you're sterile. You can't have kids. It's biologically impossible for you to have kids. Guess what? You're going to have a kid. It just rolls off of his out of his mouth like no big deal. We're like, what? Because that's God. It's a great lesson to be reminded of there. You can't have kids. You're going to have a kid. See to it, verse 4, that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 6, what that is. Set apart, and that's the essence of the word Nazarite, consecrated. Set apart, special purpose. He will be set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Let me give you an upper story theme. I'm going to give you a couple of them this morning. Let me give you one right here because we've seen this in the pattern. It's in your notes. God raises up leadership according to his purposes. See, God designs leadership to serve his purposes. If you're a dad in a home, you've been given leadership. And that leadership is designed to conform to the purposes of God. You're a leader in that home according to the purposes of God. So, well, I don't know what those are. Well, you better find out. Find out fast. Find someone else you can come alongside, read your Bible, but find out fast, because you weren't given leadership in your family because you're the biggest and strongest and ha-ha, and now it's I get to be the boss. You have no idea. If that's your mindset, you have no idea of what God's intent for leadership is. If you're a single parent, a single mom, you've been given responsibility, leadership in your family according to God's purposes. God wants to do specific things through you in the setting that he's placed you, in your home, at work, in some organization. Me, I have been given leadership specifically to conform to God's purposes. I'm not free to do what I want. I could try that. I'm a man. I could go my own way. But I'll answer for that, because leadership is given by God according to his purposes. He raises up leaders specifically to accomplish his purposes. As you're reading through Numbers, if you haven't already caught it, God raises up a savior. God raises up a deliverer. God, he uses these terms to describe the purpose of a judge, of a leader, to deliver his people, to bring victory to his people. You come into my office or even into parts of my house, you'll see a verse that just repeats itself over and over again. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, 12, and 13. Where God opens up his heart and he says, I have plans for you. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future, not to destroy you. And then he goes on to say that if you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. See, God's intent is that we would know him, that we'd be intimate with him. And as we're intimate with him and he's close to us, great victory comes in and through our lives. That's what he wants. This is not what he wants. He wants them to be tested and at the end of the test to come out trusting him and obeying him and living for him. He wants them to have victory, deliverance. And he raises up leaders specifically according to his purposes. That is the intent of leadership, is to accomplish the purposes of God. I'm going to say that a couple different ways. That's twice now, two different ways I've said that, the purpose of leadership, right? One is to draw people to a knowledge of who God is and what he's doing. Let me say it this way, then again, to make sure it's clear. The purpose of leadership, the intent of leadership, is to bring victory into the lives of those that you lead. Dad, business person, people over here leading our kids right now, pastor, elder, deacon, whatever your leadership role is, the purpose for your leadership is to bring victory into the lives of God's people. He raises up leadership. He raises up leadership according to his purposes. The woman gives birth. She has Samson. He grows up. Chapter 13, verse 24. The Lord is with him. He blesses him. And then this phrase begins to show up in Samson's life. The Spirit of the Lord begins to stir in him. Verse 25. As we read through chapter 14 of Judges, the Spirit of God comes on him in power. The Spirit of God comes upon Samson in power. And whenever that phrase shows up as you're reading through this, you're going to see that it then is followed by some amazing display of God's power. Samson is going to do things that no one else can do. No human can do, because it's the Spirit of God moving in him in power to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. And so in chapter 14 and in chapter 15, we see this interaction between Samson and the Philistines. See, the Philistines were the occupying force. They were the power of the day that was attacking and brutalizing Israel. They had great weapons. History outside of the Bible confirms that they had metal weapons that the other people around them didn't have, a certain type of metal weapon. And they were almost unstoppable. Nobody stood in their way. And he has an encounter through a series of events with the Philistines. And it unfolds for us in chapters 14 and 15. And I'm gonna encourage you, I hope, that you're reading through the story and you're fitting in these filling in these pieces. And we see the Spirit of God move in Samson in power. And as he encounters them, he comes out victoriously, and they lose. Each time they lose. Each time there's an encounter, they lose. He fights them. They lose their lives. At one point, he uses the bone of a donkey. It was just laying there. And he kills 1,000 warriors with their weapons, and he has a jawbone of a donkey, and him against this other army, and 1,000 of them lose their lives. That's the power of God, the Spirit of God moving in him in power. See, that's his role. That's why God's raised him up, to defeat the Philistines and to bring victory to the lives of Israel, to the people of Israel. We see this over and over and over in chapter 14 and chapter 15. So here's the second. Let me give you this, the upper story theme. It's in your notes again. God empowers his leaders through his Spirit. There's a danger here that I want to make sure we catch. And I'm a man, you know, and so I look at this, I go, Samson. Now, you've never seen a picture of Samson. There is no picture of Samson. But I promise you this, the picture in your head is not this. It does not look like this. No, you lie, Andy, you lie. It does not look like this. It looks closer to Arnold Schwarzenegger or whatever name you want to put in there. But I bet you see him with a beard. I bet you see him hairy and big and strong and, you know, like a Viking, you know, and he's drinking, it's running down his beard, you know, and as he eats the chicken leg or turkey leg, you know, we have this picture in our head, right, that he's this big, muscular guy. Clarity, ready? It's the power of God, it's the Spirit of God working through Samson that enables him to accomplish what God wants him to accomplish. It's not his own strength, it's not his own muscles, it's not his own capacity. It's not because he's this big, giant, kind of guy that he's able to do this. We're going to see that in a minute if you don't know the end of the story. It's purely God's Spirit working through him. And we need to catch that as leaders, any role of leadership, because the danger is we begin to, especially if we're effective or what we would label as successful as a leader, we begin to see ourselves as the source of that victory, of that success. And it's not. It's the Spirit of God. God empowers his leaders with his Spirit. The key to fruitful leadership, guys, if you're in any, women, ladies, all of us, if you're in any role of leadership, the key to fruitful leadership is the Spirit of God It's a surrendered relationship to the Spirit of God. As you read this week, you'll see that Samson doesn't have that. He has spurts of it. That's the grace of God that gives him moments where the Spirit moves in him and he does amazing things. And then he goes on to other behavior. The key to effective leadership, fruitful leadership, powerful leadership, is the Spirit of God, not the leader, not whatever capacity or abilities they may have, which you may have. The key is the Spirit of God and a surrender to him. Well, chapter 16, as we come to chapter 16, we begin to see more and more an external display of what's happening internally with Samson. You see, Samson didn't get that. I'm convinced of that. Samson didn't get that his power and his strength really came from God. He understood that his hair was connected to it. He understood that he was a Nazarite, that he wasn't supposed to drink fruit of the wine, you know, alcoholic beverages, and he wasn't supposed to be around dead bodies, and he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He understood that, and he understood that he'd been told that, you know, he was set apart before he was born, and that his hair had never been cut, and that his hair was connected to the strength that he had. He got all that. But more and more we've seen his behavior that he's untouchable. I killed 1,000 men. I burned all their crops. And he just, maybe he's reflecting on his accomplishments. And in chapter 16, he goes into this town, and he walks into the town, and he finds a prostitute. And he spends the night with her. And he's in a walled city. Dumb move. Dumb move, Samson. You're a wanted man. The Philistines hate you. And now you're in one of their cities. Gaza is one of their cities. And he's spending the night in that manner. And the city is locked up, and they find out, and now we have him. You don't have me. He gets up in the morning or middle of the night. He doesn't wait till the morning, and he goes to the gates of this walled city, and he bends over and he grabs him and he smashes him and off the hinges, and he lifts him up and he marches up to the top of a hill and throws him in and walks away. See, he's forgetting that his success, his power, comes from God, not from him. And he's doing whatever he wants to do. He's indulging in whatever he wants to indulge in. And he's breaking all the rules of being a Nazarite. He's breaking his vow. He's breaking his commitment. He's being set apart to God. And he's losing sight of what his purpose is as a leader. And he's just doing what he wants. And so as chapter 16 unfolds, it's a very familiar story to some of us. Chapter 16 unfolds. This relationship begins with a woman named Delilah. And he says, it tells us that he falls in love with Delilah. He sees this woman and he's smitten by her and he begins a relationship with her. And it's in a Philistine city. And he's openly there involved with this woman. And the leaders, who are kind of afraid of him at this point, they're trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we beat this guy? No matter what we've tried to do, he destroys us. Comes to Delilah and says, Delilah, find out. There's something that gives this guy strength. And we'll pay you. And so she begins that journey. You can read about it there in chapter 16. She sits down with him and she says, tell me, why are you so strong? And he says, well, if you take ropes that have never been used and you tie me up with those ropes, then I'll be strong. I'll be weak like other men. And so she does. She ties him up. And then she says, Samson, Samson, there's people here. They're here to get you. And he goes, wah, wah, rah, and he rips them all apart. She's like, ugh. Can't you see her? Oh. I'm getting scowls from all the women in the back row that are part of my family. Oh. And then that next, right? If you loved me, if you really loved me. You read it, she does that. And so they go through this several times. He goes, all right. Oh, gosh. Okay, if you take these leather tongs that are green and same scenario. If you take my hair and you weave it into a loom that they make cloth on. And it goes on and on. You know, you read this story. I've read this story since I was a kid. And I just think at this point, Samson has got to be the stupidest man on the planet. Seriously. Right? He's got to be the and all the guys are really quiet, like, ugh. So let's be fair, right? We relate. Sorry. The women are all going, uh-huh. We've seen it. And this pattern, and there's these red flags, and there's what's happening is Samson is so filled with pride. He's so far from where he should be as God's leader. He's so disconnected from where the real power comes from that he's blind. In fact, here's how, let's say it this way. It's in our notes. Pride blinds us to our blind spots. Samson has a blind spot. He loves women and all that comes with that. Understood? We'll just leave it there. He loves women and all that, and he's blind. He's proud. Nothing can touch me. I'm safe. No matter what happens, I can handle it. And finally, he shares his heart with her, and he says, you know, the real source of my strength is my hair. And if my hair is cut off, I'll be as weak as anyone else. Now, we don't know if he says it believing it. He's so filled with pride, he's so blind to what could happen that he says it and he thinks he's safe, or it's possible he's saying and he doesn't really believe it. I don't know. But there are two displays of the same issue. He has a proud heart. Arrogance, pride has captured this man. He is no longer leading. He's no longer delivering his people. He's no longer serving the purposes of God. He's blind to what leadership is all about. He's gratifying his own desires, and he's completely blind to what's about to happen. He's tired. He lays down on her lap. She's caressing his head. She calls in someone who's been waiting. It's all prearranged. A man comes with a razor and cuts off his braids, cuts off his hair, shaves him bald. And she says, Samson, Samson, men are here. And he jumps up, thinking, that's right, I'm like every other time. And they tie him up and they wrap him up, and he's weak as any other man. So if he's big, isn't this interesting? Let's say he is big. Let's say he's 275 pounds and he looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger back in the 70s. You know, and he's as big. If he looks like that and he's struggling, you know what? He can't even defend himself. It's not in his muscles. It's not in his who he is physically. It tells us as you read, you see this phrase in chapter 16, he had no idea that the Lord had left him. He was all alone. And they take some hot rods, metal rods that are heated up red on the end. That's how they did it, because it would keep you from bleeding to death. And they took that hot piece of metal, that rod that was red hot in the end, and they jammed it into both of his eyes, liquefied his eyes, gouged them out. They're gone. He is blind. He's blind. Not only does pride blind us to our blind spots, let me give you the last one here. As we bring this to a close, leadership is the third way we're going to say it this morning. Leadership is about setting people free. Leadership is about setting people free. The purpose of the power of God moving and working through Samson, the responsibility he was given, the role that he was given, the amazing feats that he was able to accomplish, all were intended to bring victory to the people of Israel. You know, when we go back to the beginning of his life and Jesus is speaking to his parents, God makes this statement. Jehovah says he will begin the deliverance of his people. Now, I don't want to argue theology with you. You can do that another time. Come see me afterwards. The sovereignty of God, the foreknowledge of God. I'll tell you what I think is being revealed there. God knows. God knows the end of our story, right? He knows that his intent for Samson is to deliver the people of Israel. He'll do it many times through other people that he raises up. God, catch this, God will not deliver the people of Israel through Samson. You can read, his hair grows back. They'll bring him into their temple, one of their parties, to mock him and mock Jehovah, and they'll chain him to these two pillars, and he will ask God for strength one more time, and God, because God is God and he's full of grace and mercy, will hear Samson's prayer and give him strength, supernatural strength, God's strength, through the Spirit of God, and he will push on those pillars, and the palace will come crashing down, and more people will die, more Philistines will lose their lives in that moment than all of Samson's life. And this family will come and get Samson, they'll take him home and they'll bury him. And we're talking about him today, thousands of years later. So God's using him. But what you don't find after Samson's life is that the people of Israel had peace for blank. Because Samson began the deliverance of the Philistines. Who's going to finish it? David. It's going to take that long. Right? You see, leadership is all about setting people free. Samson fell short. He was God's man. He was chosen. He did some amazing things, but he came up short. Because leadership is about setting people free. And I want to challenge you in your place of leadership, as I challenge myself. Is that how we're leading? If you're leading at home, we have these books that we've handed out for our families to have devotions in your bulletin. Everybody see the half sheet, the white sheet folded in half? There's some ideas, some questions, some activities so that you can lead your family. Your family can meet together and talk about the story and who God is and what he's doing. And our young people are studying, and our kids are studying right now. We meet in life groups, and we're why are we doing this? And a big reason of this, a big motive for this, is so that we can equip each other to lead at home. In your family. Why are you God's leader in your family? To lead people to freedom, to lead people to victory in Christ. Go back to where we started. When there's a void of leadership, there's a very real danger that God will be forgotten and what he's all about will be unknown. Is that true of your family? In your relationship, in your circles of leadership? Let me close with this. Three questions. They're on your notes. This is where we need to start. What's your leadership role? Where has God called you to lead? Now, there are some specific roles that God's given men to lead. In the home, and as a pastor elder role in the church. I feel very confident. That's God's intent, and I feel strongly about that. But there's all kinds of leadership outside of that where God uses women. We saw an example this morning of Deborah. So if you're a woman, you say, well, I'm a woman, so I don't have to worry about it. No, that's not true. God's given you realm of leadership, influence, leadership in your life. So this is for all of us. What is my leadership role? What is my leadership responsibility? Where has God placed me to lead? You can ask it this way. Who are you leading? That helps us. That helps us know what that looks like. So if I'm a dad in a family, I have my wife and my kids. Now I'm a grandpa. I have grandkids. It's a good thing to think of leadership in terms of names, of people. Who am I leading? That's where we have to start, guys, people. What is my leadership role? Where has God placed me to lead? Number two, what's keeping me from being purposeful in my leadership? Am I, in fact, being the leader that God has called me to be, that I serve his purposes? He's raised me up. He's given me realms of responsibility to serve his purposes, ultimately that people would experience victory in Jesus Christ, victory over their enemies. That's what he's called me to lead. That's why I'm leading. Am I doing that? And if not, why? You read through this week through the story. I pray that you might identify with some of these judges, some of these leaders. Gideon, fear, insecurity. Same with Barak. When you come to Samson, it's pride. There's lust. There's various things that we see in his life that kept him. That's a very personal question, and it's a very difficult question for some of us. But if we're going to be God's leaders, we have to ask that question, what's keeping me from being purposeful in my leadership? And the last one is this, how am I responding to leadership in my life? How am I responding to the leadership in my life? See, God has placed leaders in my life as he has in yours. And if God's going to do what he wants to do and people are going to experience victory, it's not only me leading the way he's called me to lead, but I need to now understand my relationship, how I'm submitting to the leadership that he's placed in my life. Anybody believe that you don't have any leadership in your life? Good, because we all do. So how am I responding to the leadership that God has placed in my life? When there's a void of leadership, when there's an absence of leadership, there's a very real danger that God will be forgotten and what he's doing will be unknown. May God patiently, graciously, lovingly continue to work in us so that that would not be true of us. in our church, in our families, in our community. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your love for me, your persistent pursuit of our hearts. God, this is a dark time in Israel's history, and it's difficult to read some of this. And as we read this week through the text of the book of Judges, as families, as individuals, as a church family, I pray, God, that you would open up the eyes of our heart to see these principles that you want to use to shape and change our life. I pray, God, that we would be transparent with you so that we can be transparent with each other. And I just, my last heart cry is this, God, that I'm thinking of our families, I'm thinking of leadership in our homes. God, I pray that you would empower those that you've called to lead in each of those families with your Spirit, and that we might clearly see how dependent we are upon the Spirit of God to be the leaders that you've called us to be. I pray that our homes would not be characterized by a void of leadership and therefore not knowing who you are. I pray our homes would be characterized by an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done. In Jesus' name, amen.